This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com. Good morning. How are you guys today? Good? Okay, awesome. Well, of course, we are in week number, anyone know? Okay, I'll tell you, six. In Living Venti, and of course, I got to be honest, like our goal in this series more than anything is to turn all of you into coffee addicts. That's right, that's our goal. So if that hasn't happened yet, just let me know. We'll extend the series out another 4 or 5 weeks, okay? No, I'm kidding. But speaking of coffee, I'm just curious, how many of you love the smell of coffee? Oh yeah, look at hands going up. And I would be willing to bet there's some of you who would say, you know what, I love the smell of coffee, but I can't stand the taste of coffee, right? If coffee tasted as good as it smells, we'd be in good shape, right? Well, I just got to say, I love both. I love the taste and the smell of coffee. And I'll tell you, I love nothing more than waking up in the morning, getting into my car, driving to the most holy place of the day, St. Arbucks. And walking in and just having like that moment of I don't know what I'd call it, maybe that moment of first inhalation. Oh, where my senses just get filled with the smell of fresh brewed Pike's Place. Yes. And it's funny because my kids, you know, I'll come home and my kids can always tell when I've been at Starbucks. Not because I've told them I was there, but because they'll run up to me and they'll hug me and they'll go, "Dad, you smell like coffee. You've been to Starbucks, haven't you?" Yes, I can't hide it. And of course, the scary part is they actually love it too. And so you need to start praying for them because I think they may become future addicts as well. But you know what's funny is that at Starbucks, you know, we think coffee when we think Starbucks, but the truth is coffee is really only one part of what Starbucks wants to be about. That's right, it's just one part. That's why their mission at Starbucks is not just about serving great coffee. In fact, their mission is this. Let me read it to you. To inspire and nurture the human spirit, one person, one cup, and one neighborhood at a time. That's a pretty good mission statement, isn't it? That's better than some churches' mission statements I've seen, right? To inspire and nurture the human spirit, one person, one cup, and one neighborhood at a time. Now, of course, that's all always open to debate, whether or not Starbucks is actually fulfilling the mission or whatever. But one thing you can't debate or deny is how every person who works for Starbucks knows what that mission is. They know the mission. And the reason that they know the mission is because the man in charge, Howard Schultz, okay, the CEO, the chairman, okay, has basically said, look, this is what we're about. Inspiring and nurturing the human spirit. One person, one cup, one neighborhood at a time. And man, are they passionate about it. In fact, Starbucks is so serious about helping people to get this who work there that not only do you just go get a job at Starbucks, they don't just hire you. No, no, no. You actually become indoctrinated. Oh yeah, you become indoctrinated. I mean, in the philosophy and the values of what Starbucks is all about. In fact, one of the ways they do that is by using one of these. Have you ever seen one of these? This is called the Green Apron Book. It's like the Starbucks Bible, right? And this thing is, first of all, they call it Green Apron Book because the idea is they want the baristas to keep it in their apron so that it's close by so that they can constantly be reminded as to why they exist so they can open it up and go, oh yeah, that's right. We exist to inspire and nurture the human spirit. And reminds them over and over and over of what the leader said is the most important thing. And guess what? Can you see where I'm going with this? Huh? That's right, the church has the same thing. Do you know that? That's right, the church has the same thing. And I don't mean just this church, the Orchard. I mean every church that has ever existed has the exact same thing. We have a leader, okay? And our leader is not a man. Our leader in the church is not a denomination or an abomination. It is not a board of directors. No, no, no. Our leader is one leader who has set the tone for why the church exists. And guess what? This little book idea, this wasn't original. No, 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 no. See, our leader has given us a book as well, hasn't he? He has given us the Bible, the scriptures that remind us over and over and over again as to why the church exists. And so this morning, I want to take us there, and I want us to take a look at and be reminded today of what the mission of the church is all about, because it's so easy to forget, isn't it? So easy to forget. And so today, I want to talk about that. I want to talk about what it means to be a Venti church. And I just got to tell you that you are sort of the recipients today of about a gazillion things that God is doing in my heart. And so I told the last two services that it's like I sat in front of my computer this week and I just like vomited all over it. And so you get to partake of Scott's mental and spiritual vomit today. There you go. Aren't you glad you're here? Anyway, Matthew chapter 5. You guys are kind of mellow today. Matthew 5. First book in the New Testament, Jesus is speaking to the church, he's speaking to his followers, and he says this in verse 13. He says, let me tell you why you're here. He's pretty straightforward, okay? He's like, I just want to make it very clear, okay? Yeah, there are some things in the Bible that aren't clear, there's a lot of things that we don't quite understand what they mean, but here's one thing I really want you to be clear about. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. As you keep reading in verse 14, he says, here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. So Jesus, he uses two metaphors to really hit home, to really help us to grab this. He uses the metaphor of salt and light. And he says, okay, this is what I want my church to be all about, to be the kind of people who add flavor and beauty to this world. And not just flavor and beauty as in like it might taste good, it might look good, but I mean, he's talking about adding God flavor and God beauty to a world that has become dark and gray and flavorless. I mean, that's the kind of beauty that God wants us to add to our cities, to our communities. I mean, so much so that we ultimately become the kind of people and we ultimately become the kind of churches that bring the beauty and such beauty and such color and such flavor that that our absence could never be replaced or ignored. I mean, that's living Venti. I mean, that's being a Venti church, being the kind of church that we are pouring out such beauty to our community, pouring out such love and compassion and care that there is nothing that could ever replace our existence in this city, this community. So here's a question. How well is the church around the world, or how about just here in the U.S., how well is the church doing at being known for its beauty? Watch this.
My savior.
Good guy.
Love, compassion, diversity.
Easter, loving, bearded, kind.
Got a good opinion of Jesus Christ, that's for sure.
An excellent man, wonderful. Sure, they had a religion after him.
My savior.
Actually, Jesus was the first punk rocker.
Yeah?
Yeah. He's pretty cool, and I like him a lot.
Savior.
Savior. What else?
Black.
It's good.
Good.
Yeah, I think it's good.
Like why?
Because it's Jesus. What else would you think of?
Definitely altruistic philanthropy.
Loving, peaceful, sincere.
Out of touch, hopeful.
Yeah.
On their part, they're hoping for something they're not going to get, I believe.
Psycho, uneducated, backward, the South.
I think of somebody that's possibly just a little bit overboard, a little bit extreme.
My Uncle Bob, conservative, white,
fanatical. Oh,
okay. Bible thumpers.
Crazy.
People who wear white and like kind of glow but are kind of freaky.
Okay.
Yeah. And Texas?
I think there's a lot of stigmas attached to that word.
I can't answer that. Crazy?
Okay.
Frightening?
Yeah.
Yeah. Over- I just overpowering.
Overpowering.
Yeah.
You don't want to know.
Somewhat scary?
Maybe a little rigid in their dogma and their philosophy.
Nothing too good.
I know what some of you are thinking right now. You're thinking, Scott, you know, you can edit a video to make any point. Well, let me tell you something. We stood out there on the streets for 45 minutes. Some of you have seen this before. We've shown it before. But we stood out on the streets 45 minutes, and in 45 minutes, we did not get one positive statement about Christians. Not one. And here's the thing. You know, no matter what you might think about this and no matter how it might make you feel, because I know this stirs up emotions in all of us and it's uncomfortable and we're ashamed of it, yet we want to defend some things and we feel all these different ways. But here's the bottom line, okay? No matter how you look at it, no matter how you perceive it, the bottom line is this. There is a gap, isn't there? There's a gap. And it's a gap that exists between how people view Jesus and how they view the people who are supposed to be representing him. There's a huge gap. And the thing about it is, we in the church here in America, you know, we can look at that gap and we can say, well, you know what, that's their problem. I mean, if they don't want to come to church, if they don't want to be Christian, hey, you know what? That's their problem. Well, I don't know. Is it? Because, see, I suppose we could say that if the truth was that people have no interest in spirituality or have no desire or if their issue was with Jesus. But the fact is, we live in a very, and you know this, we live in a very spiritual society. We live in a culture that people are very open to spirituality. The problem is they're going everywhere but the church to find their answers. So I think sometimes we need to remember that just because people aren't open to the church or they're seeking at the church doesn't mean that they're not searching spiritually or you know, just because people stop going to church or just because people have moved away from the church doesn't necessarily mean that they've moved away from God. In fact, moving away from some churches could be a move towards God. I see, so the problem that people have, it's not so much with Jesus. And the problem that people have are with those who are supposed to be representing Jesus. And so why is there this problem? Why is there this gap? Why do you think that is? Well, you know, I've thought a lot about this. In fact, I mean, I think about it all the time because this is what I do. I mean, these are the people that I'm passionate about reaching. And so I've thought a lot about it. In fact, this has been the subject of conversation with churches all around the United States and even in other places around the world. But I think part of the reason that this has become such a problem, part of the reason, I would say maybe even the majority of the reason, is because we have overlooked a very important part of the story. Yeah, we've missed a very important part of the most beautiful story that's ever been written, that's ever been told. It's the story of humanity, the story of the gospel. Now don't get me wrong. We've gotten some of it right. In fact, we've gotten most of it right, to tell you the truth. I mean, we've done pretty good, but yet we've missed a very important part. Okay, so for example, you know, we've got the part of the story. If you go back to Genesis, we learn about what? Anybody know? Creation, right? God creates this beautiful earth. He creates this planet. Let there be light, and there's light. And he speaks forth creation. He creates man and woman in his own image to be a reflection of who he is. And of course, his creation is perfect. His creation is flawless, like this face. And the scriptures tell us that God looks at his creation and he says, this is good. In fact, not only does he say it's good, but he actually says, this is very good. Well, of course, because God loves his creation so much, and because he loves the creation of mankind, he also creates man with the ability to make decisions and the ability to choose, which, of course, was risky, wasn't it? I mean, God had to know that we could have chosen to do the wrong thing. But yet there was something in the beauty of being able to choose that God knew that we could also choose to do the right thing and that we could choose to follow him. And so God takes this risk and he creates man with the ability to choose. But if you know what happens in the story, man takes things into his own hand. And He chooses to do things his way instead of God's way. And the result is brokenness. Brokenness. Everything is now messed up. And this is exactly what happened to mankind. That's right. They become broken. And see, it's not just a brokenness that is felt among mankind. It is a brokenness that is felt everywhere. It is a brokenness that is felt and experienced in creation itself. All of it becomes broken, and as a result, mankind has now been separated from God, which is a real problem. Which also means that no matter how great of a person you are, or how great of a life you might have been born into, or how wealthy of a family you might be a part of, or how godly or religious your parents might be, or whatever, when you and I are born into this world, we are born into this world broken. That's why the Bible says that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. You are born into this world broken. You might look cute, you might be adorable, and everyone might want to pinch your cheeks, but you are still full of brokenness. And we really see that at around the age of 2. That's the fall. Well, thankfully, the story doesn't stop there, because there's another part of the story that is known as redemption. Yeah, redemption's a beautiful thing, isn't it? And redemption is the part where God looks down and he sees the brokenness. And because of his love, and even though we chose to go our way, even though we decided to take things, matters into our own hands, God, because of his love, he looks down and he sees the brokenness and he decides that he's going to do something about it. And so, of course, the scriptures tell us that God sends his only son, Jesus, who through his life, through his birth, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, brings us redemption and forgiveness of sin. It's like God reaches down and he picks up the pieces, and now he gives us right standing with a holy God and the promise of eternal life. That's redemption. And so God, he creates this perfect world, and then he creates man who messes it up. And then God brings redemption through his son Jesus so that one day we can go to heaven. And that's a beautiful story, isn't it? No doubt about it. But you know, that story is incomplete. Yeah, we see there's another part to that story that has been around from the very beginning, and it was celebrated in the early church. It was celebrated in centuries since then, but for whatever reason in our time has seemed to have been overlooked. And it's the part of the story where, listen, this is huge. It's the part of the story where God, because he's committed to every part of creation, and because he loves every part of creation, he is committed to loving it and upholding it, and he promises to one day restore it along with everything else that has been broken. And see, this is the part of the story where we're told that one day the whole earth will be healed and drawn into the fullness of God. And there will be new heavens, there will be new earth, which also means that it will be the end of what? Injury and disease and death. And there will be no more poor or slaves or criminals or broken hearts, because God has restored everything that has been broken. And see, here's the deal. When you and I, when we take a step back from that story, when we look at the gospel story, what we discover is, listen, is that Christianity is not just about getting one's individual sins forgiven so that one day we can get into heaven. Now, is that important? Heck yeah, it's important. But see, this is a means of salvation, not the final end or purpose of it. Because we're told that one day Jesus will return. And not just to bring personal forgiveness and peace, but also justice. And the word the scriptures use is shalom to the entire world. And see, that's where our part comes in. I mean, think about this. Because see, to be a Christian today means to become a part of that same work of restoration now. Because see, look, if God's intent is to one day restore and bring shalom and justice to this world, don't you think that it's his desire that you and I, as his church, be a reflection of that work today? But see, we've missed that part. We've gotten real good about talking about the parts of how people are broken. And it's true. And we've talked about that. We've gotten good at talking about that part. We've gotten good at talking about how God wants to collect the brokenness. And one day you'll have eternal life. But see, what we've forgotten is the part of the story where God actually cares about the brokenness as well. He cares about all of the pieces. And see, this is an important part of the story, because this is the part of story that causes us to give a rip about today. This is the part of story that takes us beyond caring for people's souls and also causes us to be concerned about their life now, the quality of life, the suffering now, the injustices now, the hurt and the pain now. This is the part of the story that reminds us that we need to care about what's happening today. That's why Jesus, one time he prayed, you might remember the scripture where he prayed, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Do you know what he's saying? I mean, we're a part of that. That is our calling, to be a part of bringing what's up there down here. God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We are a part of this. And so look, while our lives should be about telling people about Jesus, and we should do that, they should also be about showing people Jesus. I mean, don't you think that would help to sort of narrow that gap a little bit? Not just telling people about Jesus, but actually living and being Jesus among a broken world? See, it also means that our lives today, you and I, are about this, are about taking out whatever we can, and we may not think we have all the greatest tools to do this, but it's taking whatever tools we have available to us, and we may not even be qualified to do this, we may not have the degrees to do it, but we're going to do everything we can to care about the broken pieces, and we're going to tape them up, and we're going to begin bringing healing to the people's lives around us. And here's the thing. You notice it still looks broken? And it's the same thing in this world today. You know, people still look broken. People still have pain. People still have hurt. But what happens is we begin in our life right now today, we begin to not just care about what's inside of the person, but we begin to care about what's around that person. And we begin to care about what's broken. And what happens is through the love and the grace and the mercy and the healing that God has shown us, we become instruments of that same grace and that same mercy and that same love in our lives and in people's lives today, to actually be his hands and to be his feet. And even though things are still messy, even though there's still brokenness, even though there are still moments of pain and confusion, and even though things still don't look like what God intended for them to look like, and everything still isn't what it was created to be, through our actions of love, we begin the process of restoring and loving and giving a taste of what's to come, which God says is complete restoration. We begin to become his hands and his feet, and we give people a taste of what's to come. Through our actions of love, we begin this process of restoring and loving and giving a taste of what's to come, which is not just the redemption of our souls, but the restoration of everything. See, it's one thing to proclaim the gospel through our words. That's easy. It's a whole other thing to proclaim the gospel with our words and through our actions. It's a different thing. See, that, and that's why Jesus, when he was asked one time, what's the most important thing, Jesus? What's the most important thing? You know what Jesus said? He said, here's the most important thing. It's to love God and love people, period. That's what it's all about, loving God and loving people. You notice Jesus didn't say, here's what's most important. Love God and love yourselves. No, see, I don't know about you, but I don't struggle with loving myself. Do you? No, no, I mean, we all love ourselves, don't we? We do a good job of that. No, but God, Jesus said, he said, it's all about loving God and loving people. You know what that means? Here's what that means. This is the ouch moment, okay? That what that means is that it really doesn't matter how spiritual or how biblical or how holy and righteous a person may seem. If we are not growing in our love for God and in our love for people, and if we're not actually living this out, then none of it really matters. Because we've missed it. So that's why Jesus said, look, the reason you're here is not just to have a good time in life. The reason you're here is not just to look after yourself. The reason you're here is to be salt and light, to bring beauty to this world around you. And I'm telling you, if we as the church, if we as the people who make up the church can remember this part of the story, that we're not just about caring about people's souls getting into heaven, but we actually care about what's broken in this world now, if we can really get that gap between how people perceive Christians and how they view Jesus, will begin to get smaller and smaller. And that is being a venti church. It's being a church that recognizes this right here. This is the bottom line today, that the church does not exist for itself. Would you say that with me? Ready? The church does not exist for itself. Now let's say that again, and even if you don't believe it, humor me and say it. Ready? The church does not exist for itself. The church doesn't exist for itself. It exists to love and to care and to bring hope to this world. See, that's why a few years ago, here at the Orchard, we made some pretty big decisions. We made some pretty big decisions about the direction we were going as a church. Some of you know the story. Some of you were in this church when we began to journey these new directions, and we began to radically change and redefine what it actually meant to be a church. And many of you know the story. How God took this church, a church that was in serious decline, a church that was literally on the verge of extinction, a church that I remember sitting down and my dad and I talking, saying, this could be our last weekend. And how through a series of many tough decisions and painful wrestling with some pretty major questions, God began to breathe his breath of life back into this church community. And since that time, God has begun, he has been moving and he has been healing and he's been pouring his love and his grace into people's lives and in ways that we would have never imagined. You talk about restoration. See, one of the things we realized was that we had become a church that on the surface we said we cared about people. And on the surface, we would have even said, well, of course, the church doesn't exist for itself. But the problem was, is we would say, hey, we want to reach people, but you know what? They better like our music. We want to reach people, but they better dress how we dress. Otherwise, they're going to feel pretty uncomfortable. We want to reach people, but our service times better be good for them. They better fit into what's good for us. Our service times, we like ours here. Don't touch them, right? We want to reach people, but they better understand our Christianese language that we love to speak. See, it was all on our own terms. Because, see, we forgot. Here's what we forgot. We forgot that the church does not exist for itself. And so since we realized, you know, that here we were in a community that was like 75 or 80% unchurched, we began to look around us and say, let's see, who do we have the best opportunity to reach in this city? And you know what we begin to realize? We begin to realize that this community already had a whole bunch of churches that were doing a great job at reaching Christians. And so what we said is, you know what? We need to be a church that first and foremost is about reaching people who are far from God. We need to be a church that is going to reach people who are not in church anywhere. And of course, when you make that kind of decision to be that kind of church, not everyone likes it. Yeah, because see, you got to do things different. I mean, because when you really decide that you're going to be a church that reaches unchurched people, I mean, it also means that you have to change the way you're doing some things. And when you begin to change the way you're doing some things, not everyone likes that. Because see, we knew that if you wanted to be a church that was going to reach people who've never been reached before, you can't do what you keep doing and expect to reach people you've never reached before. If you want to reach people who've never been reached, you got to be willing to do things that you've never done before. I mean, think about that. We live in this insanity sometimes, don't we? I'm going to keep doing the same thing over and over and expect some kind of different results. Just keep doing it, and one day it might change. Maybe if we pray harder, then it'll change. Maybe if I could just do it a little bit harder, or let's put a Band-Aid over it and see if that works. And so we keep doing the same thing over and over and over, expecting different results. And so what we realized was that if we want different results, we have to start doing something different. And so we began making changes. It began impacting everything from what programs and ministries we were and were not going to have, to our style and our approach to, and our methods about how we were going to reach people. I mean, see, part of the problem was remembering that there's a big difference between, there's a big difference between remembering what is sacred and what is not. See, sometimes we forget that the only thing that's sacred is the mission. That's it. That's the only thing that is sacred. The church programs are not sacred. The church service times are not sacred. The color of the freaking carpet is not sacred. No, this building is not sacred. The only thing that is sacred is the mission of Jesus Christ. That's it. Nothing else. The way we dress is not sacred. The way we communicate is not sacred, especially the way I communicate is not sacred. And see, that's why the Orchard is different. That's why we're different. If you haven't figured out we're different yet, then maybe this is the only church you've been to, in which case you think all churches are like this, and I would encourage you to go visit a few so you can see just how different the Orchard really is. Just don't do it when I'm teaching. Do it when I'm gone out of town or something, okay? No, I'm kidding. But see, that's why the Orchard is different. It's why we also know that the Orchard is not necessarily the right church for everyone. It's just not. You know, and see, that's the thing. Like, it's okay that the Orchard's not the right church for everyone. It's all right. Because, see, if we try to be the right church for everyone, you know what's going to happen? We're going to reach no one. I mean, think about it. Imagine if, like, your favorite radio station suddenly decided, we're going to try to be the right radio station for everyone. I mean, think about that. And so one day you turn the radio on and what's playing? What? Hoobastank, right? Or Metallica, I don't know, whatever. Okay, and then the next thing is like Alan Jackson. Whoa, what? What? And then all of a sudden Beethoven, and then all of a sudden Miley Cyrus, and you're going, what the heck? You know what you're going to do? You're going to punch your radio. Because you're going to hate that radio station. Because they're trying to reach everyone. And see, that's why here at the Orchard, we understand we can't be the right church for everyone. We can't, and that's okay. We just have to be very, very, very clear about what it is God's called us to do. And so my philosophy, my belief is that the sooner that we can help someone figure out whether or not this is the right church for them, the better. I mean, I'd rather someone discover that after 3 weeks or 4 weeks than after 3 years or 4 years. Because, I mean, we want you to be where God has called you to be. Because when you're in the place God wants you to be, you're going to thrive. Amen. You're going to give of your time and your talent and your treasure. And God is going to use you in some miraculous ways. But, man, when you're in a place that you shouldn't be, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be the people. You're going to be the person who sits there every week and goes, man, I wish Scott would change this. I wish he'd change that. I don't like this. I don't like that. Maybe one day they'll get there. I don't know what there is, by the way. But all I can say is if you don't like who we are now, you probably won't like who we're going to be a year from now or 5 years from now. And so we just recognize that. That, you know, we can't be the right church for everyone. And that's why we don't do church like every other church. I mean, if you notice, we don't have a gazillion programs because, look, we'd rather do five or six things really well and be focused because the truth is that's about all we can do well. We're really not that great, trust me. And so we've just decided we're going to do well what we know we can do well. And rather than try to do like 15, 20, or 50 things that would end up in the long run complicating what we're supposed to be about and that oftentimes end up working against the mission to begin with. Now, I know some of you are probably thinking, well, if the church wants to reach unchurched people, does that mean you don't want people who come from other churches to be part of the Orchard? Well, here's my answer to that. It depends why you're here. It really depends on why you're here. Because see, if you're here because you are offended at your last church, let me just up front tell you, something here will offend you at some point. I promise. It'll probably be me. Just saying. I won't try to, but I probably will. Okay? But if you're here because your old church offended you and so you now are looking for the perfect church, it's the wrong place. Because for one, you just showed up, so now it's not perfect. No, I'm kidding. No, but see, I'm the pastor here, so we're really not perfect. Trust me, I'm messed up. But see, at the same time, I got to say, some of our best leaders are people who've come from other churches. Some of our greatest leaders here at the Orchard are people who are a part of a church and they just reached a point where they felt like God was taking them further than where that church was going, or they felt like they wanted to be a part of something different and unique, and they become some of our greatest leaders. But see, that's because they really understood the mission. I mean, they understood. And so here's the deal. We welcome you if you're from another church, as long as you know that the Orchard will probably never look like your last church. As long as you know that it'll probably never look like the church you grew up in, or as long as you realize that this isn't a church that's just all about comfort. I mean, somebody asked me when we had our text messaging weekend, someone asked, how do we connect with people? And my answer was very simple. Take initiative. Take initiative. Step out of your comfort zone and walk up to someone and introduce yourself. Join a ministry. Begin to serve. Yeah, but shouldn't you make it easy? No, not necessarily. Maybe that's part of the problem. And so we've just said, look, we're not going to try to make church just comfortable and super easy, because we're not interested in this being a consumeristic church where we just come in and it's all about me and getting my needs met and I go home full. No, we're really interested in being a community that's about diversity, that's about actually reaching out beyond our walls and doing something powerful in our community. And man, if I can't step out of my comfort zone and engage in a relationship, how in the world am I ever going to step out of my comfort zone and do something great for God? And so anyway, so we welcome you if you're from another church, but we just want you to know we're a church that really values diversity. We're a church that understands that it's not our job to try and fix everyone. I mean, that's a horrible pressure to live with. Some of you actually, you live with that pressure all the time of trying to fix your husband, trying to fix your wife, trying to fix your kids, trying to fix whoever. And the truth is none of us have the ability to fix anyone. Do you realize that? The only people we can fix is ourselves, and that's with God's help. But you can't fix anyone. So here's the deal. It's not our job to try to fix and change anyone, but it is our job to love and accept everyone. It really is. And see, that's why we say, you know what, regardless of where you're at in your spiritual journey, you're welcome here. Whether you are married, whether you're single, whether you're divorced, whether you're straight, whether you're gay, whether you're Democrat, Republican, whatever your issues are, whatever kind of person you are, you're welcome here. We're going to love you and accept you. And I'm not going to try to fix whatever issues you have because I can't. I'm just going to say, here's what God says, and let God do what only he can do. That's the kind of church we are. I mean, if you want a church where everyone looks the same and sounds the same and everyone and it appears to be at the same place in their spiritual journey, no, this is not it. This is a messy church because it's full of messy people, including your pastor. See, and the awesome part is that it's happening. It's happening. People are being reached. People lives are being changed. And if you've been around here for any length of time, you've watched it happen. You've seen the growth, not just in the number of people who are reaching. Do you realize our weekend gatherings have grown over 200% in 5 years? But here's the thing. It's not even all about that, because you can have a big church that is very unhealthy. And so it's not just about the number of people who are coming into the doors. It's really what's happening in those people's lives. And see, here's the beautiful thing about what's happening at the Orchard. Not only are we growing in the number of people who are attending each weekend, but we're growing in the number of people who are being baptized every year. Last year, over 120 people decided to go public with their faith in Jesus Christ. We're growing in the number of people who are serving every year. We're growing in the number of people who are engaged in giving. Do you realize in the last 12 months, we've had over 100 people take the step of faith in their life to begin tithing 10% of their income to God's work here at the Orchard? Over 100 people. And you know what's interesting is a lot of those people have not even yet taken the step to follow Jesus in their lives. But they said, we want to see if this is real. And you know, the Bible says, God says, test me. Hey, if you want to know if I exist, test me and you'll see. Especially when it comes to this area of money. And so it's happening. And let me just say, we're committed to doing what we're doing. We're going to find ways to do it better. We're going to find ways to do it more creatively. But here's what else I know. A Venti church, at the end of the day, is not just a big church. It's not just a creative church. A Venti church is a church that really is becoming irreplaceable in the community. And at the end of the day, the thing that really excites me is not just trying to figure out how we become a church that grows this way, but how do we become a church that grows this way? And see, so our vision is not just about being a church that grows up and, well, let's just add more buildings, let's just add more seats, let's just add more services. Hey, that's all good and it's probably necessary. But what we also know and what we're really excited and passionate about is knowing that if we're going to be an irreplaceable church, it means that we're also going to have to make sure that we're not just growing this way, but that we are growing that way. And so that's why I'm excited over these next several months. We have some things we're going to do that is going to be so exciting. In fact, one of the things that we're planning over these next few months is to launch what's called an internet campus. Now, I know some of you are thinking right now, you're thinking, what? Internet campus? What does that mean? Well, I know that sounds crazy, but here's what we know. Jesus is moving all around the world. He is not just moving offline, he is also moving online. Okay? And here's the deal. On the other side of that internet connection is a real person who needs Jesus. And oftentimes, it's a very real person who may never walk into a church building, but may click a button and watch God speak to them through their computer. See, that's growing that way. And so by the end of this year, our plan is to launch an internet campus. What that means is every part of our gatherings, what's happening in our music, what's happening in our teaching, every part of it will be broadcast on the internet live in real time in a high-quality stream so that people everywhere, out, even outside of these doors, can hear about Jesus. The other thing that we've been asking is the question of, you know what would happen if we took the Orchard experience that we have here? What if we begin to take this experience to other places, other communities that don't have an orchard? I mean, what would it look like to actually create another physical Orchard campus in another part of our community? Because you know what? Some of you will drive 30 miles to go to church. That's awesome because, you know, a church that's alive is worth the drive. I'm just kidding. Wow. That's bad. That's churchianity coming out of me. But anyway, but you know, we realize there are some people who will not drive 5 miles or 10 miles, and we realize there are pockets of our community that could use what God is doing here to reach people. And so we're excited about the possibility of actually starting another Orchard campus in the months ahead. The other thing we're doing is we're partnering with other church plants. We're a part of planting churches. In fact, this last week, we have taken some big steps to begin providing resources and mentoring and finances. The last several days, we've had 3 church plants who have been here. Well, 2 were church plants. The other one was a church revitalization, which is what ours was, a church that needs to go a new direction, and they're trying to bring life back into it. And so we have found ways that we can partner with churches. And see, that's another way of growing out. Same thing with conferences. Look, you wouldn't believe the number of people that God has been able to take us and allow us to stand in front of to share our story and teaching about leadership with. I mean, literally, over the past couple years, tens of thousands of pastors have heard our story and are learning about transition and change and what it means to lead in our culture today. And so if you ever hear that I'm out of town, chances are it's not because I'm sitting on a beach somewhere sipping margaritas. Although, my mouth's kind of dry. That sounds good right now. No, I'm kidding. But no, chances are, if I'm not here, it means that I'm out there and I'm connecting with pastors and church leaders, and we're empowering them and teaching them leadership. And see, here's what you need to know. This is stuff that you are all a part of. This isn't just Scott going out. This is you, the Orchard, going out and sharing your story. I mean, people are being impacted because your lives are being changed. If this wasn't happening, there'd be no story to tell. And so this is your influence. And so I say all that just to tell you that, look, we're not just interested in growing up and becoming this big church, this big mega church that sits on the corner. I mean, I don't do mega church well. I've worked at them, and I just don't fit in well. I'm just not bureaucratic enough. So anyway, but you know, I mean, we're not interested in just becoming this big, gigantic church that sits on the corner of Barnes Road and Galena. No, listen, the thing that excites me the most is exploring different ideas of what it would look like to grow out and how could we expand our influence this way so that we can become a church that is truly bringing beauty to the city. So that we can be a church, because here's what the church needs. The church needs to become more known for the things we're for than the things that we're against. Churches have done a great job of speaking out about the things they're against. It's time for churches to begin celebrating and living out the values that they actually believe in. See, that gap will begin to close. And here's what else we know. Becoming an irreplaceable church, we could sit here all day and we could wait for everybody out there to come in here, but the fact is, that's not gonna happen. No, I mean, we'll still have people who come in, we'll still reach people, but here's the deal. No matter how big of a building we have, no matter how many campuses we have, we will never get everyone that's out there in here. But what we can do is empower you to take the beauty that you experience in here out there. And that's why for me, you know, have you ever heard someone say, come to church because it's gonna be the best hour of your week? Well, see, I wonder if maybe that's wrong. I mean, I wonder if maybe that's not the right way to look at it. Maybe the best hour of your week shouldn't be about what happens in here. Maybe the best hour of your week should be what happens out there as you engage with people and you help them to experience the best hour of their week. I mean, what if that really defined what the best hour of your week looked like? Because you know what? No matter how great it might be in here, if it's not driving something in here for you to get out there and to live and to bring beauty to the world around you, then none of this really matters. And see, that's why we challenge you to step out of your comfort zone. That's why we do mission trips. I mean, we have trips this summer. We're sending teams to places like El Salvador, where we've partnered with an orphanage there. And what a privilege it is to go into an orphanage and to just be a blessing to these children. And in the process, your life and my life gets changed. You know, it's why we go to places like Cedar Rapids and to go down there and serve. I mean, we're doing a family mission trip you heard about earlier. And we're going to reach out to people who are not really that far away from us. That's why our student ministries this summer, they're getting ready to engage locally here, either in Chicago or Aurora, to begin doing some things that are going to help bring beauty to this world around you. It's why in a few days from now, I'll be getting on an airplane with Mike Jones, so pray for me. But I'll be getting on an airplane with Mike Jones, and we're going to fly from Chicago to Atlanta, and then we're going to fly from Atlanta to Amsterdam, and then we're going to fly from Amsterdam to the nation of Uganda in Africa, where we're going to spend about 4 or 5 days learning and engaging with many of the locals there as to how the orchard can reach out and make an impact in a place very, very far from us. And see, this is all about being a part of the story that includes not just the beauty of redemption, but also the beauty of restoration. See, that's the part of the story that includes us being a part of what's bringing what's up there down here. And see, that's what really excites me. That's what keeps me up at night. I mean, can you imagine? Listen. Can you imagine what God could do with a group of people who really understood that the church isn't here for itself? I mean, could you imagine what he could do in your life? And how he could use you, and how he could use a group of people, not just 10 people or 50 people. Can you imagine how God could use 1,200 of us to really step outside of our comfort zones and to remember that we are not here for ourselves. We are here to serve the world around us. I mean, imagine looking at your neighborhood. Imagine looking at your city, at your school, and asking the question, what's broken? What's broken? Let me look around and let me find out what's broken. What's broken and needs to be fixed? What systems in our city are broken? What programs, what mindsets are broken and needs to be fixed? Who's hungry and needs to be fed? Who is without a mom or a dad? And I can take, maybe even adopt a child and pour out the love of Jesus in a child's life. Would never otherwise experience that. Who is homeless and needs to be sheltered? Listen, we've got a long way to go before we become irreplaceable. Because that doesn't happen overnight. But here's what you need to know. In the weeks and the months that are to come, we're going to do everything we can to push you and to challenge you and to make you as uncomfortable as possible so that you would be willing to step outside of your comfort zone. And we're going to lay out opportunities in front of you to engage and to be a part of God's redemption and restoration in this city, in this community that God has placed us in. And so if you're just looking for a church that is just going to pat you on the shoulder and say, it's okay, just sit in your chair, don't make a difference, this isn't it. Because the orchard is going to be known as a community that is bringing beauty to the city around us. And we cannot bring beauty if all we're interested in is comfort and safety. Because there are still people. There are still systems. There are still hearts that are broken. But you know, the even greater reality is that there is a God who not only loves and cares about what happens after we die, but who even cares about what happens now. And see, that's a God who's not just about redeeming our souls, but it's a God who's also about restoring our hearts and restoring our cities and our nations and eventually this entire world. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us to be that kind of church. God, we've said a lot today. I've said a lot today. And maybe I've said too much. But I want to ask you to take what's been said, and I'm going to ask you to by your Holy Spirit, to translate that into our hearts in a unique way. God, you are tearing me up in my heart right now. And you're doing something in my heart that I've never felt you do before. And I don't want to be the only one who feels this. And I know I'm not. There's so many others in our community who are being torn up. But God, I want this whole church, I want every one of us to have a piece of our heart, God, that you are taking and you are pulling and you are challenging and you are asking us to step out of what we know to be comfortable, so that we can bring your beauty and your love to a world that needs it so desperately. So God, we offer ourselves to you today, just as we are, imperfect, dysfunctional, with issues, with sins, with things that we're not proud of, broken people. And we offer ourselves to you, God, because there are still people who are broken. There are still neighborhoods that are broken. There are cities like this one that is broken. And yet we know that there's a God who's about restoring. There's a God who's about doing greater things than any of us have ever seen or imagined. And we believe that you have called us. We believe you've called us, you've called others in this community who are going to rise up and who are going to be your hands and your feet in this city. And we pray that, and we ask that today in your son's name. Amen. You know, if part of what God's called us to do are be people who help to fix what's broken, you know what that means? That means we have to go find out what's broken. And sometimes that's hard to do. You know what I found in my life, and this is so convicting that I'm almost embarrassed to even share it with you. But this last week, I realized something, that there are times that I'll drive through the city and I'll drive around certain parts of the city and intentionally try to avoid certain parts of the city. And when I really got honest with myself and I said, why do I do that? You know what I realized? Because it's broken. It's broken. And see, there's something in us that doesn't like that. There's something in us that wants to push the brokenness away. I mean, think about it. You see something on TV that hurts, you shut it off. You see something you see something happening around you, you avoid it. But what would happen if me, and I'm going to do this, and maybe some of you need to do the same thing. What if even today, wherever you need to go, you went, even if it means going out of your way, but you intentionally just started driving around and you begin to look at the city and you begin to look at neighborhoods and you begin to look at buildings and you begin to look at everything that's around us and you start looking at it through the lenses of asking the question, what's broken? What's broken? And what is it that God might want to use me to do to help bring beauty to the parts of the city and to its people who are broken? But you know what, don't even start, just start with looking at the brokenness. Just start by looking at it and letting God do something in your heart. Maybe for some of you, it is doing exactly that. It's saying, you know what, every day this week, I'm gonna drive through some of the roughest parts of town that I can find. Be smart about that, ladies. I mean, you know, but I mean, maybe it's about finding those tough places and going and letting God mess you up on the inside. All I can tell you guys is that God is doing something so big and so real inside of me. And I don't know what to do except to just invite you along on this journey that I'm on, that I know is going to be messy, is going to get our hands dirty, is going to challenge us, is going to really challenge us as to whether we believe what we say we believe or not. So all I know to do is to say, do you want to go with me? And do you want to see what maybe we can do here in this city? And let's commit our hearts and our hands to being used by God however he wants to use us. I mean, I'll give my life to that. Maybe it's joining on a missions trip. Maybe it's walking out there right now and not trying to figure out how it's going to happen, but just saying, you know what, I'm going to do it. I'm going to think about money second. First, I'm going to think about committing. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to trust God that he'll give me the funds and the resources to do it. What's your next step? Now, on another note, would you pray for us this week as we travel to Uganda? Would you pray that God would put us in the right place at the right time, and that he would surround us with the people that he wants us to meet and to know, and that we could come back with some clarity as to what maybe some next steps are for us to begin bringing beauty, not just here locally, but globally in a place that is in desperate need? So would you pray for us? And I'll pray for you. When I get to Uganda, I will get on my knees on the whatever the ground is, dirt, I suppose. I'm going to get on my knees in that dirt, and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask God to mess you up like he's messing me up. And let's just be a big messed up church together, okay? And if you're interested in tracking with us, we're going to blog about it. You can go to my blog. It's scotthodge.org. Mike has a blog, but he doesn't really post that much, but I bet he will now from Uganda. And pray for me, because, I mean, that's a lot of hours in an airplane with this guy, and I'm just kidding. I love this guy. So, hey, thank you, guys. Pray for us, and be here next weekend. We may be here from Uganda. We'll see if we can make it happen, but if not, I'll see you 2 weeks from now, okay? Love you guys.
This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.